crisis theology. Not the crisis theology of Paul Tillich, Carl Barth, but the crisis theology of how you can live in the Father's will, living in the Father's will, living in the Father's will as a potential hero, a person who can become a hero by having impact upon history because you have historical viewpoint and you are a man of destiny. Historical viewpoint to make you a man of destiny, not material viewpoint, which makes you a man of today. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you are the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise. Your word will not return void, but accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. The directive will of God is what God wants us to do and commands us to hold us responsible for. We've given that to you. It's the revealed will of God. Alright, God desires every man to be saved, and you are saved. I told you to ask yourself the question, am I saved? You answer, yes, I'm saved, alright. Conscious reality and the continual awareness. Am I in fellowship? Yes, I'm in now. Yes, I'm in fellowship. My apologies, this is a day of chaos and confusion, but we're still going to teach the Word of the Living God. This is our fourth hour of teaching this morning, and those of you as you listen to the tape will realize how many telephone calls and interruptions we've had along the way here. All right, let's concentrate on the Word of God. Let's all pause for a moment of silent prayer again, followed by an opening prayer to get you back into things, and we'll start whirling on this teaching here accordingly. Father, we thank you for teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We pray we'll all be able to concentrate. We pray there won't be any more interruptions as we go through this hour. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're dealing with decision of making decision making that you have to do related to the directive will of the Lord in a time of pressure, stress, and testing. We dealt with you in the last class that out of Psalm 37 was some very positive things. One, fret not; two, be not envious; three, trust; four, do good; five, delight thyself; six, commit thy way; seven, trust also in him; eight, rest; nine, wait patiently; 10, fret not about the prosperity of the wicked; 11, cease from anger; 12, forsake wrath; 13, fret not to do evil; 14, steps of the good are ordered; 15, God's delights in man's way; 16, depart from evil; 17, do good; 18, God loves justice; 19, wait on the Lord; 20, keep his ways; 21, salvation of the Lord; 22, God is the source of strength, help, and deliverance. Love that last verse, verse 39 and 40 of Psalm 37, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, but he is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. From the moment we are saved, the Father guarantees our salvation throughout all eternity, no matter what happens. He's actually guaranteed it in the divine decree in eternity past, but we believed in Christ, we entered into it, so. And he'll take over from there. Alright, we told you to ask yourself the question, am I saved? Yes, I'm saved. I have conscious reality, continual awareness of it. You have assurance of salvation then, do you? Assurance becomes the issue. We dealt with this in the last class. Two, are you in fellowship now? Yes, I'm in fellowship, you say. Okay. Three, are you yielded right now? Yes, I'm yielded. Four, are you on God's timetable, on his schedule? Are you behind schedule, or are you trying to get ahead of schedule? And we looked at that from Scripture. Five, do you know what the burdens of others are? What is your burden? How do you carry it? And six, why do you have a burden? That's your responsibility that goes with burdens. And we got down to seven, what is my calling? Romans 11:29, where we ran out of time in the last class. And this is going to take us with the calling back to some negative concepts. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has given us a calling. 2 Peter 1:10. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. God has given us a call. And we need to respond to the call of God. We need to know where we're at. We need to know what we're doing. Are you trusting God along the way? And are you responding to what He has for you? That becomes the issue. Do you trust the Father for what the Father has for you? All right, the gifts and calling are without repentance. The Father gives a call to someone, gives them a spiritual gift. Whatever the spiritual gift is, it cannot be taken away from you. The Father has a plan for you because He gives you spiritual gifts. It says the gifts and calling. The calling down there is epikaleo, E-P-I-K-A-L-E-O. Epi means upon, to be called, and it's a higher calling, because epi on there is stronger than just kaleo, to call. Now, I'm sorry, I looked at the wrong call for what I wanted there. My apology, this has been a day of distractions in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm getting older, but I'm determined to teach the Word of God as long as I can teach it, and I hope you'll be patient and hang in there with me and accept some things and recognize that there are even times when in the teaching of the Word of God, when I read something simply the wrong way, or look at notes that I've got in two places here and glance back at one of them and give you the wrong thing. The word calling here is klesis, K-L-E-S-I-S, which is an invitation. Klesis is a calling, is always used in the New Testament for that calling, the origin, the nature, and destiny of which are heavenly. The idea of invitation being implied, it is used especially of God's invitation to man to accept the benefits of salvation. So we have the gift and calling of God. We have more than that, though, because the calling is connected to gifts in Romans 11:29, where we have it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. We also have klesis here. Right. Now, God has called you, has given you this special calling. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. 28. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 28. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen yet, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Alright, God has a plan, and His plan is perfect. The second use of calling there, the called, is kletos, K-L-E-T-O-S, which is the adjective. This is the call, the effectual call to the gospel. Now, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Pastors are called to teach the Word of God. In Ephesians, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 13. 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 13. The pastor's responsibility is to study and teach the Word of God and bring his congregation up so his congregation can respond to their calling and use the gifts that they have and have their impact also. First Timothy 3, 1 to 13. This is the true saying, a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-minded, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, and let those also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, be found even blameless. Even so, their wives be grave, not slanderers, be sober, be faithful in all things. Let the deacons of the husband of one wife rule in their children their own house well, for they have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree, great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All right, with callings go great responsibility. You have to ask yourself, what is my calling? Do I accept my calling and my responsibility? What is my calling? You'll never respond to your calling and fulfill your destiny areas if you cannot deal with the positives and with the negatives. The positives and with the negatives. Turn back to Psalm chapter 37, and let's look at the permissive will of God, which relates to what God allows related to sin. The permissive will of God. Now, God's in control of history. We have to understand that. He lets things happen, whether we want them to happen or not, whether we agree with them or not. We would not let these things go. Remember, the final accounting day belongs to God, not to us. All right, Psalm 37. All right, we have the first positive in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we look at the positive side. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Korah. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. All right, we're not to fret, to worry about these things this way, to get all burned up with it. We're not to be envious from those who are working things. If we see a little prosperity among them, we see things going better for them. The slacker at work gets the promotion, not the hard worker. My wife spent 20 years with one company, and she did her job at least five times in those 20 years. I know, probably more than that, but at least five times I know my wife went to work in snowstorms, and her and only one other person, when only two people had showed up for work there, her and another lady about the same age she is, or maybe slightly older than at the time. And yet, the big pay raises went to the people who stayed home with the bosses who weren't down there those days. God supplied, so we didn't complain about it. Leonard never complained about things down there. She watched it go when the company was wiped out. I remember one time she went to work in a snowstorm when she was working for an insurance company back in 1900, probably 1969, the winter of 69, maybe 70. And we lived about a little over a block from the office. Well, I walked her down in a snowstorm to work that morning. She went to work. About 1 o'clock in the afternoon, she was the only person there all day. Well, she hadn't been there, but she hadn't been there a whole year yet. She wasn't sure. She was going to take a job, doing her job. And she showed up somewhere around 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Some guy, one of the men, walked in. She had some phone calls from some other people. He had asked working. He asked her what she's doing there. And she told him, she called and asked her still snow if I'd come back and get her and bring her home. She had a key to the door. She was the only person there. I always remember that. There was some people in other sections of her building. Don't misunderstand me that she was in there. She was the only person in that claim section that was there. So the boss came in and said, well, you better go home. But God takes care of things, and we don't complain and supply about it. But you can't panic out. And I've used my wife very occasionally for example. She probably didn't appreciate too much. I shouldn't. But what we need to do is we need to be aware of the fact that God's plan goes on, and God is in His permissive will is allowing the world to, and Satan to promote people within the world system that belong to the world system, whoever they are, whatever they are. Well, you're a man of destiny. You're looking to the future, to eternity, the divine value. So you're willing to say, thank you, Lord, every good gift and every perfect gift coming down. Well, then I got a raise that came from God the Father. I don't care what anybody said. When she didn't get a raise, it was because the Father didn't will for her to have that raise. It might be because He wanted her to endure some injustice. I don't know. Can't tell you. For they shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You notice God has promised that the day of judgment will come. We just have to be patient. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, these are promises to Israel, but we get them in typology to us. Verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of the heart. We put our occupation on Christ. It's Jehovah there, the Tetragrammaton, or Yahweh if you prefer the other alternative Hebrew spelling, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. See, our commitment is to Him. Commit thyself unto the Lord. Trust Him. And let Him bring it to pass. Verse 6, and He shall bring forth the righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. God's going to take care of it all. Just be patient. Verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Then we get the permissive will of the God, of the Lord here in verse 7 also. While we're to rest patiently in Jehovah and wait patiently, what does he say? Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't get all panicky because people who create wicked devices are gaining and seeming to make promotions in what they're doing. And evil seems to be winning out. Don't get upset over it. Just turn around. God's in control of history. The permissive will of God, remember, allows sin and evil at this point of time. It comes from the permissive will of God, never from the directive will of God, and it's going to exist until the end of time, when the heavens and the earth will be destroyed, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. The wicked devices here that are going on. God's in control, and him take care of it. Don't you panic out over it. We have in the Greek for wicked, I'm sorry, in Hebrew for wicked, but I'm saying Greek and Hebrew for wicked, mezimmal. M-E-Z-I-M-M-A-H, mezimmal. It means a plan, usually an evil plan, machinations, mischievous, lewd it can be. The wicked are working out these plans of prosperity and all the things that they're going to do. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Alright, the righteous are to wait. For evildoers shall be cut off. We're to wait, those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. We're to wait and wait for the Lord to take care of the evildoers. We're not called upon. Now, if you're a judge sitting in a courtroom, you have a responsibility to enforce the law, police officers, etc., military, these things. That's not the issue. The issue is that you're not, we're not to concern ourselves with trying to right all the evil in this world. Human viewpoint promotes cultural evolution, the idea that we can stamp out evil the more law we have. Why is Antichrist going to come in with an absolute dictatorship? For the same reason Hitler became an absolute dictator, the same reason Joseph Stalin became one, because the people, in wanting change, are going to demand security and protection, and that always leads to slavery. Whether it's the legalized slavery with the chains on their legs or whether it's the slavery of a government in which the entire nation is in slavery. It does not matter. The totalitarian dictators of this world, who were the forerunners of the coming of the Antichrist, set out to conquer the world, sections of the world, in a plan under satanic plans. His test cases. Pearl Harbor was bombed December 7, 1941. Absolutely. No doubt, for one reason only. Because we now know the Japanese had no plans for the invasion of the continental United States. All their war plans were confiscated at the end of the war. I was personal friends with Admiral James S. Russell, former Vice Chief of Naval Operation, Commander of the Southern Division NATO, down in Tacoma, Washington. The most decorated naval officer born in the state of Washington, not to have the Congressional Medal of Honor. And who was in charge of going through the war plans and all of Japan there as are related to Alaska and things, and set on review boards related to stuff over there with Japanese wartime plans and all. He was a special advisor when Alaska made their movie on it. And I sat in on more than one lecture where Admiral Russell stood up there and gave lectures to the men or the people and groups and things like that, explained the war, which he pointed out they could locate no plans for the Japanese to attack, invade the United States. The attack on Pearl Harbor was to neutralize us for their other plans. Well, you drop the oceans of the world and look at what happened at Pearl Harbor and you realize they were hitting us on their flank to make sure that we didn't intervene as they felt we wouldn't. Well, they got what they wanted, which was the Philippine Islands, and they were headed east. They didn't have plans to invade Australia, no. They went down and grabbed New Guinea and those areas because what they wanted was to secure their flank base. We're to take out our fleet in the Pacific and all and secure their base as they turned eastward. And they went through Burma and down into India and places. They were headed toward Armageddon long before God's timetable for Armageddon. But Satan had some forerunner plans and stuff. I have no doubt about that. Having looked at maps and studied the history of World War II in the Pacific And what they were doing, they invaded, the first thing they invaded was China, 1932 Manchuria, 31 Manchuria. If it was 31 or 32. In 1938, mainland China itself, moving from Manchuria south to North China with their plans and the conquest of China, solidifying the Kings of the East for the movement that they had in mind. But God intervened. It wasn't the right timetable. Satan knew the Antichrist wasn't there. He hadn't been freed. That wasn't the issue. He had plans. And it was a forerunner plan, just like when he built the cultures of Egypt, the culture of the Chaldean, Medo-Persian, the culture of the Greco-Roman, the culture of India, the culture of Chinese, the culture of the Mayan, Inca, for the purpose of practicing cultural degeneracy of different types to prepare himself for the day of the Antichrist. All right, we're to wait. Evildoers are going to come, but the time is not for us to get concerned about. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, verse 8 says, fret not thyself, and any wise do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yet they shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked have then, verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, they shall be diligently consider his place, and shall not be. God one day is going to eliminate them all. Verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. All right, God permits the wicked to plot. All right, permits the will of God, point one, wicked to prosper, verse 7, wicked to create wicked devices, verse 7, 3, righteousness has to wait, verse 9, 4, wicked have a little time, verse 10, 5, wicked to plot against the just, to gnash at them, verse 12, 6 is verse 14, so let's read down to that, the Lord shall laugh at them, for he saith his way, day is coming. See, God's in control, he's not worried. The wicked have drawn out the sword, have bent their bow to cast down the poor, the needy, and to slay such as are upright. Conversation. All right, notice what they do. They've drawn out their sword. They've bent their bow. They've cast down the poor. Needy. We're tromping on the poor and the needy in this country right now. And all these people out in the streets with no place to go. Some of them are there because they're drug addicts. Some of them are because they're alcoholics and drunk. Some of them are there simply because the culture has made it impossible for them to live. Divorce, abuse women, all kinds of reasons for things. Verse 15. Their swords shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. All right, verse 14, and the wicked draw out the wicked. 6, what? The wicked are to A, draw out their sword, B, bend the bow, C, cast down the poor, slay the, D, slay the upright. 7 is verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. 7, the righteous are to have little, the evil are to have a lot. The wicked people will have the greater prosperity, the so-called abundant life of the Laodicean prosperity, the Bible says, will be among the wicked more than that. The richest religions in the world is not Christian churches. The wealth of the cults is unbelievable. All right, verses 17 to 21. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume in the smoke, they consume away. All right, there's prosperity is laying in the future for us, but not for them. Verse 21. The wicked barreth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. All right, the wicked are money hungry. They're lust factor people. They're after it. That's what we've got in our economy today. They bar, but they don't pay their debts. But the righteous are taught to show mercy and to develop and practice generosity. We're to practice generosity. Verse 22. For such as are blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they shall be cursed of him shall be cut off. So they'll be cut off. The steps of the good man are ordered, but the Lord he delighteth his way. Verse 24. Though he fall, for he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The believing man, the believer, is allowed to fall at times. He's allowed to stumble, but the Lord lifts him up. He won't let him fall completely. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God will take care of the righteous man no matter what. It may be that you have only limited bread and stuff to go by, limited food, but God will supply our needs. If he lets us starve to death, it's because he wants to die through starvation to the glory of God for honor and eternity. Now, The righteous man is the choice of mercy and generosity. His seed is blessed in what he does. Verse 27 says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh judgment. The righteous man has the choice of speaking wisdom and judgment, while the unrighteous man cannot understand divine viewpoints, so he cannot speak wisdom and give legitimate justice. Verse 31, the law of God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The righteous man store God's word in his heart. Verse 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The wicked hates the righteous. They watch him and they desire to kill him. Verses 33 to 35, the Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Will the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land, and the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not yet. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. All right, the wicked is in great power. He's going to exploit all of his power. He's going to show what he can do, but the time is going to come when he's not going to be found. He's going to disappear. Mankind has the choice of maturity or rebellion. Verse 37 and 38 go together there. Then mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for then that man is peace, but the transgressor shall be destroyed together. At the end of the wicked shall be cut off. The choice of spiritual maturity or spiritual rebellion, to be cut off, a loser. Saved or lost. Verse 39, saved losers will have no rewards in eternity. But the salvation of the righteous of the Lord is the strength in the time of trouble. The righteous are going to have a time of trouble because they need to trust the Lord to see them through it. The righteous are to have choice of trusting in the Lord. Verse 40. The Lord shall help him and deliver him. He shall deliver him from the wicked and save him because of his trust in him. See, if God did not permit the wicked to do some of the things they could do, and we couldn't have the choices, and we couldn't win the honors that are reserved for us in eternity. All right, look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Some of the things that the Father permits. Sin and evil, Romans 1. State the context. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. God has a wrath. His wrath is revealed. The day of his wrath is coming. The entire universe was created by God as a declaration and revelation of who and what he is. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Then beginning in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish hearts were darkened, black out of the soul. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. All right, verses 18 to 23, we have the picture of the total depravity of man, positional depravity in all the senses of it. In verses 21 to 32, we have a picture of what God allows in this concept of immoral depravity. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves, uncleanness. God gave them up to uncleanness. Let me read it from the New American Standard to you. I've read it many times to you from the King James. Therefore God gave them over to lust in their own hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. All right, he has given them up to uncleanness. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. All right, they worship the creation, the Creator, the created beings, not that. They worship man. Through man, they worship Satan, but don't always know it. Humanism has become the way. From Malthus, with his cultural evolutionary concepts, to Darwin, his student, or follower, I should say, of his writings, who was committed to biological evolution, to Marx, who wanted economic evolution and economic equality, as he called it, to Freud, who wanted sexual revolution, sexual equality, and the sexual concepts will be seen here in this passage, verse 26. King James says, "For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." You'll never say it, "For God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural functions for that which is unnatural." In the same way also the man abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire to one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of the error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to the depraved mind, your King James says, to the reprobate mind, to do those things which are not proper. Alright, we see uncleanliness, vile affections, and a reprobate mind, verses 24, 26, and 28. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice these things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is the picture of immoral depravity. Immoral depravity, which is fighting for its equality and its rights in America today. But look at chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you judge, practice the same thing." No, it doesn't mean that everybody's a homosexual. What it means is the morally depraved person, moral degeneracy. And remember, positionally, we're all totally depraved. The old man has nothing good in him. But experiential degeneracy is a downward trend, depending upon time, opportunity, and what happens in relationship to it, and the volitional desires as to what to enter into. But you have others who switch over to moral depravity. Paul now shows first subtlety in verses 1 to 16 and openly. And neither Gentile or Jew has any defense. The Gentile, because he has the same mental attitudes. What's he saying? He's saying the morally depraved person who looks out at the immoral man and says, "I'm better than you are," is filled with unrighteousness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, averse of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and all over. Know the ordinance of God, those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice it. The moral person comes along and says, "You know, my parents are ill and sick, and they ought to have the right to die with dignity, so we're going to help poison them." They send our troops into wars, which they don't give them orders to what that can be, missions that can be accomplished. They don't believe in fighting total wars anymore. Read the book of Joshua and read the book of Judges, and you'll find out what kind of warfare is authorized. The limited warfares that we fight today are scripturally immoral. But I have no authority to change the system of warfare. You would say that my system of warfare is immoral because you've entered into moral depravity if you do. We should have blown the North Chinese off the face of the earth, their air force, in Manchuria in 1950. And he could not invade North Korea. North Korea would have been free all these years. All the people still starving to death. 58 years later there, the terrible wickedness in that country by their slave leaders put there by Moscow would have ended. There would have been no Vietnam War. Furthermore, we should have let Chiang Kai-shek reinvade China and free China from Mao Zedong in 1950. Though God, in his permissive will, allowed Mao to reign, allowed America to fail. We'll learn all about it at the judgment seat of Christ. But at the white throne judgment and afterwards in eternity future. God's plan was perfect. He allowed these things to go. He knew what was going to happen. He knows the end from the beginning, and he permitted it. He causes the wrath of man to praise him, and all other evil he restrains. He did not restrain the evil of Mao Zedong in 1949. Probably because Christian missionaries had evangelized China to a certain extent, but they had not planted enough independent churches, and they had not emphasized enough of the sound teaching of the Word of God. We'll find out what our failures were. Moral degeneracy is seen in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, and religious degeneracy in chapter 2, verses 17 to 29. God condemns them all. They all come of the reprobate mind concept. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 8, "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce makers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers, those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so they also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. These are two clear passages on another one, 2 Thessalonians 3:2-3. 2 Thessalonians 3:2-3. These are things God permits. And we sent Timothy. Well, I'm sorry, it's 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. And that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. All right, because God allows men to be unreasonable and wicked. God allows men to have no faith. 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. These are things that God is allowing to go on, whether you like them or not. And we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that his life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies. All right, God allows trouble, perplexity, persecution, being cast down here. 2 Corinthians 6:4-5, but in all things approve ourselves as ministers of God with much patience and afflictions and necessities and distress and strife, imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fasting. All right, God allowed Paul afflictions and necessities, distresses and stripes, imprisonments and tumults, labors, watching and fasting. 2 Corinthians 6:8-10, bound and dishonored by evil report, good report as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. God allows honor and dishonor. He allows dying but living. He allows evil report, good report, chastened but not killed, deception and truth, sorrowful but rejoicing, unknown and well known, poor making made rich, having none but possessions of all things. So we see the permissive will of God permitting all these things to come about and all these things to happen. Look at the passage in 2 Timothy 3:1-8. Reading from the New American Standard. Let's take them out slow. I just want you to get all these things one at a time. This one, I'm coming back to it. I want you to concentrate now. Realize in the last days. The last days is the whole period between the writing of 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, and the rapture of the church. As the return draws near, the characteristics will intensify. The descriptions that follows of mass corruption, the breakdown of law and tradition. But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. All right, we can plan to expect difficult times in our life. Difficult times are upon us. Nothing, and I mean nothing, we can do about it. For men will be, one, lovers of self. Self-love, arrogance that goes with self-love is unbelievable. Self-love, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Let me tell you all about me. I'm Mr. Good Guy. And I got everything going for me. I am the best. The professional wrestling world heavyweight champions or whatever they may be, these guys that they put out and they give them a script that they memorize and they learn. And they get up there. And they sound off. They speak of who they are and what they can do. They get all emotional and get emotionally worked up in the concept. Lovers of self. The actors, the football players, the rest. It's just all about me. Christians can get like that too. It's all about me. They come and they sit and they take in Bible doctrine and they walk out and it never changes their life. It never affects their soul. They never care about anybody else but themselves. The Christian husband and wife separate. Go their own ways because even though they were brought together with God and joined together, let no man put asunder, even though they're born again believers in Jesus Christ, they cannot turn their marriage over to God and make it work. But you don't know what he did. You don't know what she did. You don't know what he did. Or what she did. And if they would listen to me, I would tell them, you don't know, you've forgotten and don't remember or don't know correctly what Jesus Christ did. He died for their sins just like He died for your sins. He poured out His blood for both your sins. You both, if you're born again, you both profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. He paid the price. How can you not forget the sin that God the Father has forgiven? They're lovers of money. We have a massive movement for money in this country today, and we're losing it. There's people losing everything they've got. Boastful. They brag. Arrogant. They're in the interlocking systems of arrogance. They're revilers. They're disobedient to their parents. They're ungrateful. They're unholy. They're unloving. They're irreconcilable. They're malicious gossips. They're without self-control. They're brutal. Haters of good. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. They hold a form of godliness, although they have denied His power and avoid such men as these, having the outer semblances of it, but without the spiritual dynamics from within. For among them are those who enter into households and captive, weak women weighed down with sin, led by various impulses. Weak women, these women apparently because of sin were changeable of mind, prone to accept new ideas and swayed by impulses. Cults always draw a lot of women. Women are responders, and when they respond the wrong way, cults always draw. Verse 6, for among them are those who entered into households, captivate weak women, weighed down with sin, led by various impulses, always learning and never coming to a knowledge of truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, these were two false prophets, and Pharaoh had magicians there. So these men also opposed the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. These names now appear in the Old Testament, lay Jewish pagan in certain early Christian writings are applied to the Jewish magicians who performed counterfeit miracles in opposition to Moses, seen in Exodus 7:11-22. They are symbols of the folly of opposing truth. Now, God permits all the evil that these people have done and is doing in the last days. It will be standard operating procedure for the last day period, so you might as well accept it. Things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse. And we're going to see more and more of this. We're going to see more and more injustice in the land. And what are we supposed to do about it? Apostasy is the falling away as the act of the professed Christian who deliberately rejects revealed truth as to the deity of Christ and the redemption through the atonement and redeeming sacrifice. 1 John 4:1-3, Philippians 3:18, 2 Peter 2:1. Apostasy differs, therefore, from errors concerning truth, which may result from ignorance, Acts 19:1-6, or heresy, which may be due to the snare of Satan, 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, both of which consist of true faith. The apostate is perfectly described in 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Apostates depart from truth, but not from the outward confession of Christianity. Apostasy in the Church of Israel, Isaiah 1:5, 6:5-5:7, is irremediable and awaits judgment. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12, 2 Timothy 17:21, Jude 11:15, Revelation 3:14-16. We're living in serious times. You're going to face temptations. You have to ask yourself, what are my greatest temptations? What are my weaknesses? What situations are breeding ground for intensifying my temptations? What personal conditions exacerbate the temptation best? Many people have temptations. They think of wine, women, and men or women, whichever you're a woman or man, if you're a man or woman or whatever. But I ask you, are you tempted to doubt? Look at Matthew 13:31. Another prayer he put forth, I was saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in a field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. The prayer of the mustard seed prefigures the rapid but unsubstantial growth, the mystical form of the kingdom. The question is, do you doubt? Do you doubt what God is doing? You have the faith. Faith says I can do these things. Doubt says maybe I can, maybe I can't. Chapter 13, verse 1, the same day when Jesus went out of his house and sat by the seaside, a great multitude began to want him. So he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. He spake many things then in parables, saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony ground, where they had not much earth. Wherewith they sprang up, they had no deepness in the root. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. Thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Ears, let him hear. God labors. God's work. Some are going to sow. There will be doubts. We're not to doubt. We're not to fear. We're not to fret. We're not to quit. We're not to forget. We're to look to God. We're not to focus on deficiencies. We're not to blame or accuse others. We're not to murmur or complain. We're to be idealistic, not instead of realistic. To vindicate yourself, to deny reality, to resist change, to postpone or circumvent a problem, to hurry. Swift to speak, judge and condemn. Lay hands suddenly on no man, Scripture says. People are in a hurry to fornicate, to focus on incidentals. You get distracted easily, to abandon your priorities, to trust your understanding of your own sin nature. A person with material lust is tempted to amass things just to get more and more. If a person has power lust, his standard temptation would be to control things. A person has approbation lust, he would be tempted to rely on the reassurances of others for security, self-esteem, for the sense of being worth something. If a person has ego lust, the temptation would be to pursue things which would demonstrate to others your uniqueness, recognition by others that you're special is important to your ego lust. Sexual lust, the temptation to exploit people, the object of sex for your own pleasure. True sexual expression in marriage or mutual exchange of responsibility by husband and wife, both expressing the initiative as being responsive. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 to 11, or 1 and following, I should say. Temptation to rebel is the hardness of the heart. Hebrews 3, 8 and 1 Samuel 15, 23. Temptation to become bitter. This often becomes a problem for the husband when he seems that his wife has not found his leadership and he seems stuck, unable to do anything about it. Bitterness is a combination of hurt, anger, resentment, all rolled up into a ball that floats around the subconscious level of the mind, and something can be drawn and triggered. Bitterness cannot be contained in a person who has it, but will bleed over the lives of others and are defiled by it. Bitterness is a vicious thing. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Many believers are suffering from the root of bitterness today, and that root of bitterness is destroying their soul. It's eating away at it. There are people that they cannot and will not and refuse to forgive. But you don't understand. You don't know what it was all about. Does it matter? God understands. God understands. The word bitter in Colossians 3:19 is pikraino, P-I-K-R-A-I-N-O. It signifies in the active voice to be bitter, or to embitter irritation, to make bitter. The idea of bitterness is where it's at. Also in Hebrews 12:15, it's in the same sense metaphorically of a root of bitterness producing bitter, bitter fruit. What are we supposed to do? Ephesians chapter 4. How many times have you heard it? Beginning in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption, if you're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God has for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We have the same bitterness here, the same use for the root of bitterness. Concept. We must not be bitter. We must forgive. We must forgive. Do you believe in forgiveness? Are you looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father? Are you looking to the one who forgave you? Now, we had Picrino, the verb, P-I-K-R-I-A-I-N-O, in Colossians 3:19, or Hebrews 12:15, and in Ephesians 4:31, we have Picria, P-I-K-R-I-A, the noun, meaning gall or bitterness or hatred. Cleanse our soul of these things, of the bitterness, forgiving others, be tenderhearted one to another. I leave you with that concept. Be tenderhearted one to another. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, but it will accomplish anything and everything you desire it for. In Christ's name we pray, send him and so come. Lord Jesus, amen.